Now, today's scripture reading, if you would like to follow with me in the Bible, is taken from Psalms 100. If you are using the Pew Bibles, it is found on page 937. 937, Psalms 100. It is a psalm about giving thanks and praises to God. Here is the word of the psalmist. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. How true are these words? And now, Roy is going to come up and share with us the message from God.
Okay, well, let's bow for a word of prayer before we get started. Our Father, we just thank you for all that you are, and we praise you because you are so great. You have created us, and everything that we are is because of you. So, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit be with us today as we study your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would touch our hearts and make us understand more truths, special keys that will open our eyes to fellowship better with you and to have power in our lives. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. You know, today you have to, as a minister, you got to be technically adept. As you can see, he's got to start the computer, got to go downstairs, make sure the computers work downstairs. And even in my job as a gastroenterologist, over the years, the equipment that we have now is just incredible. There's so many little nuances to the equipment. In the old days, I could just plug an endoscope into the machine and look through a little eyepiece, and we could look into the intestines. But today, there's several computers that you have to go through to get it started. You miss one little piece, and you can't do your thing. So, you know, it's really getting very complex today. So let me just go to the first slide here. And you know, my topic today is getting a better response from the boss. I know all of you have jobs, and you got bosses and so forth, and a lot of times you really can't get to the ear of the boss, or you got a problem, and somehow you can't communicate with him. And so one of the things that I wanted to talk about was, in a sense, how do we get to speak to God and to get God's ear, that God could hear us? I mean, obviously he may hear us, but somehow, you know, at times we don't have that communication. Okay, next slide. So, you know, the question is, you know, how do we have access to God? I'm sure that many of you, at times in your distress or even in your daily life, seek God through your prayer. And at times when you pray, you feel like, you know, I don't feel like God answers me. It's like he doesn't hear what I'm saying. And so sometimes, you know, when we are in these situations, we feel like there's a big void. And then you kind of wonder to yourself, you know, is God really real? You know, is he really a personal God to me? So the question here is, you know, do we have any secrets where people in the scripture actually had access to God? You know, are there any keys in the scripture that could give us an idea as to how we can really kind of talk to God? Okay. So, you know, one of the things I wanted to do is, you know, as you know, I'm a very practical guy. I always look at real life situations and try to relate that to how God actually deals with us. And one of the things that I do a lot is my job is really teaching. And, you know, in our what we call fellowship program, we have individuals that finish internal medicine, and then they get boarded in internal medicine. They take a test, and they get boarded, so they become fully trained internists, and then they apply for a fellowship in gastroenterology. So it's kind of subspecialty training. You get fellowships in cardiology and pulmonology and my area is gastroenterology. And in the Army, and like in the civilian world, gastroenterology is a very difficult specialty to get into. And a lot of the reasons, I kind of take pride in that, but really the big reason is because it's very lucrative. So the two big lucrative specialties in internal medicine are cardiology and gastroenterology. And these young guys, doctors, they know that, and they got a lot of, you know, loans to pay. Some of these doctors come out with $300,000-$400,000 in debt for all the school years that they've gone through. So they realize that, you know, gastroenterology is a pretty lucrative business. So they apply for gastroenterology, which means that there are a lot of applicants, and so the process becomes very rigorous for them to get into the fellowship, and they got to do research, and all my fellows have to go out and do what is known as a utilization tour. That is to say, when they finish internal medicine, they have to go to some place like DeWitt or someplace like Fort Campbell or Fort Riley, and then most of them get deployed to the war. So they spend a year probably in Afghanistan or Iraq, and then they can actually come into the fellowship program or at least apply. It's kind of like a stepping stone. And because of that, I get some very, very, mature individuals. You can go to the next slide. Okay, so, you know, one of the things I do after they come in is I do a lot of teaching. And, you know, I've had a lot of slides here where I showed you different cases of GI bleeding and liver disease and all those kind of things. Well, that's kind of what I do every day. And it's a lot of fun to do this, you know, because these guys are basically rookies, and some of them don't even know how to hold a scope, you know, and you got patients that are acutely ill. So you're really taking the rookie and you're putting this endoscope in his hand and you're teaching him how to get this endoscope down the throat, into the esophagus, into the stomach, and maybe there's a lot of blood with his oozing. And you got to figure that basically you're taking him from almost somebody like you, and you're teaching him how to become skilled in this area. And of course, for these guys, when you have a bleed and he's putting the endoscope down and the patient's retching and so forth, you can imagine his heart rate, he's nervous, his blood pressure's up, and he's trying to do something that he's never done before. And that's my job, you know? And so what you do is you teach him all these little nuances, you know, all the little tricks of the trade, how to calm the patient down, you know, how to pass the scope so the patient doesn't vomit, and so forth and so on, so the patient is comfortable, you know, how to stop the bleeding. And, you know, as you begin to do these things with the fellows, and they realize that, boy, you know, it's great. I just did something, and, you know, my teacher was next to me, and he taught me so much. I didn't know anything, and now, after finishing one endoscopy, he's seen so much and he's experienced so much. A lot of them will turn around and they'll just thank you. They say, geez, thank you, Dr. Wong. Boy, I really appreciate that. I learned so much from, you know, what you just taught me. And what that does to me is that it really gives me a sense of appreciation for them. And also, I found that whenever the fellow thanks me for what I've done, it kind of opens the door. You know, you get these new fellows, you don't know them too well. But when the guy appreciates what you do, it sort of opens the door. Like, you say, well, you know, anytime you want to come in my office and talk about this case, just drop by and come by and see me. And so just this appreciation or acknowledgement that, you know, you've helped them a lot really kind of sets the tone for the beginning of the year and how you work with this individual. And, you know, I just wanted to give you some examples because I know you guys like all this things that I do in medicine. Unfortunately, I don't have any pictures this time. But, for example, we had one of the things that we do a lot is we dilate patients, you know, because patients have strictures in the esophagus. That's a narrowing. So when they eat, like, a steak, it'll get stuck. And they come into the emergency room, and we end up pulling the steak out of the throat, okay? And so what you have to do is you have to pass a dilator down the throat into the esophagus and stretch the esophagus sequentially. So you start with a smaller dilator, and you work up with a bigger one, bigger one, bigger one. Now, in the older days, I'm talking 20 years ago, we used to kind of do this, and in those days, we didn't have things like Prilosec and Nexium, which you guys are all familiar with, you know, Lansoprazole and so forth. We just had antacids. So everybody, there are lots of people with strictures because they'd have reflux, they'd burn their esophagus, and it would narrow down. In fact, we had so many people with strictures, we would have like a dilation day. So these patients would come in, we'd line them up, and we'd go ahead and dilate these guys. Now, more recently, we don't have as many strictures because of these new medications. It blocks acid. You don't form these strictures. So what happened is that a lot of these patients will come in, and we actually sedate them. We do an endoscopy. So the patient's asleep when we do the dilation. So, you know, I would tell my fellow, like, we'd have a case where, unfortunately, he may have a stricture related to radiation where he's got to be dilated maybe every other week. And in order to dilate somebody and sedate him, that means he's got to bring somebody in. Somebody's got to take off a day of work. And it takes the whole thing. And we've got to sedate him, recover him. It's a really big thing. So I would tell my fellow, you know, I'll tell you what. You bring the guy in, we'll talk to him, and I'll do him without any sedation. And the fellow would look at me like, you're going to pass that dilator without sedation? And I said, well, I used to do this a lot before. He says, wow, that's unbelievable. I don't know how you can do such a thing, you know. So I'd bring the patient in. Since I got all this experience, I'd talk to the patient first, you know. Number one is a lot of these patients are motivated to get this done because they don't want to go to sleep and bring the wife in or bring a friend in. They drive from Southern Virginia all the way up 2-3 hours to do all this. Then they got to recover for another 2-3 hours and head back down and do this every 2 weeks. I mean, it's really a huge inconvenience. So I tell them, look, you know, what you got to do is you got to really concentrate as I do this because you can't think of what I'm doing. You got to think about something else. You got to really concentrate. So I'm going to put my hand in the back of your throat. I want you to get used to my fingers. And so if the patient's really motivated, at first he might vomit and so forth, but just relax. And then I teach my fellow, you know, all the different anatomic positions of where he's going to go through, what he's going to feel next, what the locations are of the posterior pharynx as it goes down, when it hits the upper esophageal sphincter, then as you go through the sphincter and all the way down. And they get an understanding of what they're doing as they pass this dilator. It looks real simple, but there's a lot more to it. And then we get it done, and we finish, and the patient's happy. He didn't get sedated. And the fellows would say to me, my gosh, this is unbelievable. You know, I never believed we could do something like this. And then I had another patient who came in, and this is, actually we get several of these patients, but it's very rare. And they come in and they're talking to you, and they can't stop belching. They're doing this, you know, constantly. And they got to the point where they can't work. Because when they go to work, they're belching all day. People say, like, whoa, what's the matter with this guy, you know? And so the interesting thing is that if you open your mouth, you can't belch, you know. It's a closed mouth thing. You got to close your mouth, swallow air, and then you have to release this lower sphincter. And so this fellow called me and he says, you know, I got this patient. He's just belching away in my office. Can't stop belching. So I said, well, let me go talk to this patient. So I went into this patient, and I said, well, you know what I want you to do is I want you to put your finger in your mouth. So he put his finger in his mouth, opened his mouth, and so while I interviewed the patient stopped belching, completely stopped belching. And he was amazed that this would happen, that, you know, something like this. So, again, these are kind of little examples, and so, you know, the fellow would really kind of appreciate, says, geez, I never really, these are things that I could never dream that I would learn when I'm in this fellowship. So it's great to have this when the patients tell you, the fellows tell you this, and I feel like what happens is that when they appreciate what you do, it becomes like an open door policy, okay? Another thing is that, and this kind of leads to the passage that I'm going to be talking about, but some of my fellows will read my, you know, my my resume, and they'll see the kind of research that I've been doing. And they'll come in my office, and they'll tell you, you know, geez, you know, I noticed that you've been doing all this work over the years, and boy, this is terrific that you got all this experience, and I'd like to work with you, you know, because you got all this experience in this area, especially the esophagus, which is the area that I'm working in. And I started thinking about this, you know, because there's some fellows that come in, they read, and then they got faith in you. They figure, during my fellowship years, 3 years, I need to do a research project and publish something. And so they figure, well, you know, Dr. Wong's been doing this kind of work. It'd be great for me to come in and work with him. And so what I find is that these individuals, what happens to me is that I open a bigger door. Like I'll say, yeah, that's great. You know, I'd love to have you work with me. And not only that, but I got these ideas. And so you begin to share your ideas with this individual. And it's, a lot of these ideas maybe kind of, you keep it to yourself, and you're kind of looking for somebody that you want to share this with who's really serious about working with you. Otherwise, you're not going to share these ideas. And so it seemed like he opened another door. So I'm going to actually look back and see how, in a sense, we deal with God, okay? Another thing about acknowledgement is our children. I find that one of the things that happens with our children is that they really never appreciate what you do for them. It's very hard for them because they're younger and so forth, but you do all these things for them, and then you say to yourself sometimes, you know, they'll never really know what you did, right? I mean, I'm sure all your parents kind of say that, you know? And I think we're the same way with God. We never really acknowledge all the things that God does for us. So, again, can we relate to, maybe we can go to the next slide. Can we relate some of these experiences to God and how we relate to God? So we'll go to the next slide. So how do we get to stand in the presence of the Lord? Okay? And this verse, I think, is a really key verse. The verse says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Okay, enter into his gates. You know, interestingly, there probably are spiritual gates that we have to deal with when we work with God. And the psalmist really began to understand, because God gave him an understanding, that in order for you to begin to approach God, you need to have thanksgiving in your heart. You need to thank God. And if you don't thank God, what happens is you never really begin to approach the throne of God. Here's this gate. And if you can't open the gate, you really can't get even into the court where God sits. Now, if you look at the book of Psalms, you see that 27 verses speak about thanks. And about 4 verses talk about thanksgiving. All of the Psalms are full of the fact that first you need to give thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord for all the things that he's done for us. And you know, one of the things that we need to do is, unless you have a relationship with God, and unless you begin to understand that everything we have, our whole being, is really from God because he created us. You can't thank somebody if you don't understand that. And really, that's really the beginning of us to begin to appreciate what's going on. I remember there was a patient who underwent radiation therapy because he had a squamous cell carcinoma of the throat. And when he had this radiation, he destroyed all his taste buds because the radiation went through this whole area. All the taste buds were destroyed. And so he couldn't taste anything. And so eating was something that he had to do to just stay alive. It's the only reason he ate, was to stay alive. Couldn't taste anything. We don't realize that it's taste that makes us eat. You take away taste, you don't want to eat because you don't taste anything. And as slowly his taste buds began to return, even the simple little things like milk or mush, the flavor began to come back. And from going from zero with no taste to even a little taste, this guy became so thankful for what he could taste and how food tastes. You know, and all of a sudden you say to yourself, boy, before I used to say, if I ate that, it tastes junk. I need to eat a steak or I need to go out to a nine-course dinner. But you never realize something that you don't have. And we take all of this for granted. And if we could understand this, we could begin to really praise and thank God for all the things that we have. Okay? And I think it's the Holy Spirit that as we begin to thank God, that the Holy Spirit comes in us and helps us to understand even more. So we begin to appreciate even more. And your Father in heaven will actually begin to open his gates because now he's saying, wow, this is terrific. This guy really appreciates what I've been doing. Just like my fellows. The more the fellows really appreciate what you're doing, guess what? The more you want to teach them. The more you want to open your door. The more you want to give of everything that you have. Okay? Now, the other thing about thankfulness is interesting because thankfulness actually protects you in the spiritual realm. We do this, and a lot of times we might say, oh, God, I'm praying, I'm thanking God, and so forth. But, you know, we really fight not against flesh and blood, as we know in the Scripture, but really we're fighting a spiritual battle. You may not see the battle. The battle is going on, and God is there to help us with the angels, the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that will help God is the fact that we appreciate all that he does. Because when we appreciate what he does, Satan doesn't have the ability to step into this battle. Okay? And I'm going to give you an example of this. Here's Job. The next slide. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them. And what happened was, he said, hey, you know, you guys, I'm looking all over the earth. And, of course, God said, well, look at my son Job here. And he says, well, the only reason Job's so great is because you give him everything. So you can see that there was a spiritual battle going on. Job had no idea that this was going on. Okay? So when Job lost his wife, his family, this is what Job said. And he said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, trust me, when he had the faith in God and said, blessed be the name of the Lord, Satan was defeated. Satan was defeated. Now, most of us would say, man, how could God do this to me? He's taken my wife, killed my family. You might even turn against God. And when you do that, you've lost the spiritual battle. So in the realm of the heavenlies, you've lost the battle because you have not continued to have faith. Thank God and praise God for all that he did. Okay? So the next slide is praise. Now, I think praise is really the key. If you learn to praise God, you will begin to enter into the court, the very innermost sanctum of where God lives. And I'm going to give you some verses that are just beautiful verses that really kind of talk about this. In the psalm alone, there's 149 times that the word praise is used. That's how important praise is. And the psalmists all remember that, or they recognize that. And so they would, in just about all their things, they would talk about praising, and praising the Father. Okay? So the next slide, praise is eternal. I'm going to go through some things that relate to praise. Number one is revelation here. And this is what will happen when we get to heaven. In a loud voice, they, the angels in the millions around the throne of God, sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. This is something that when we leave this life, when we go to heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. It may sound weird to you, but right now we need to learn that this is what we're going to be doing. And it may be weird to us because this is not something natural to us, but it really is. Praising God should be a very natural thing that we do once we get to know who God really is. And this is what we're going to be doing. The more we praise God, the greater will be our blessings. Next slide. Praise is a weapon. The children were shouting praises to Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David. You remember this in Matthew? This was on Palm Sunday. And the Pharisees looked at this and they said, hey, how can these kids be praising you, Jesus? And Jesus said to them, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Beautiful. In fact, God used the children to praise, and specifically because of these individuals. Okay? So even praise can affect and silence the foe and avenger. Praise allows the power of God to enter. Remember Paul and Silas in jail in Acts? What happened was these guys were in chains. And what were they doing? They were singing praises to God in the jail, singing and singing and singing. And suddenly, they had this earthquake. All the chains came off, and they were freed. So you can see that God steps into our realm as we begin to praise. He comes down to be with us. And I'm going to show you another verse here. Well, let me go to this one. Praise or praising God is a sacrifice in Hebrews 13:15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So in a sense, it's kind of a sacrifice as we praise to God, just as the people of Israel sacrifice to God. Okay? And then to get to the heart of God, I mentioned this, enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Okay? And the next one here, I think this is really something that is very special to me. God inhabits the praises of his people. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Now, let me tell you something about this one. This is a really special verse here. Because when we gather together, and if we really deep in our heart, sit together and praise God, God will come into our presence. This is what he's saying. He will inhabit the praises of his people. Now, the interesting thing is that when God comes, he brings his glory with him. If God were here today, and he is here today, but there are times when he can come in what is known as the Shekinah glory, just as he did when he moved the people of Israel. Now, when the glory comes into this area here, you know what can happen? People can get healed. Creative miracles can occur because God's glory is here. This is really a very powerful thing to understand. If you look in the book of Genesis, remember before he created the earth, the firmament, his spirit brooded over the earth. This was the Holy Spirit. This was his glory. And what did God do? He spoke. And his spoken word created light and day and animals and all the things of the earth. Now, you know, the thing that's really interesting is that physicists have now realized that the smallest particle, the smallest particle, is part of the string theory, where it's a vibration. It's not mass, it's vibration. So you imagine that God spoke, and his speaking created what we have. And so I think one of the things we realize is that as we praise God, as you go home and praise God at night, you'll find that God can inhabit this area, come to you, and actually bring his glory and give you health. Okay? So I'm going to close here and say that what we need to do is, you know, develop a relationship with God, and part of this is thanksgiving and praise. And this will allow you to really get close to God and enter into his presence. Do this daily as much as possible. You know, a lot of things that Paul and a lot of disciples said, thank God all the time. Praise him all the time. When you're in the quiet place, whenever you're alone, or even when you're sitting down just looking at all the things that he's created, thank and praise God. Because really what it'll do, it'll bring you prosperity, it'll bring you health, and it'll give you a glimpse of heaven the more we do this. Okay? Let's bow for a prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your scripture and your words. And Lord, we just pray that deep in our hearts we can begin to understand what it means to enter your gate and into your courts. Help us to learn to thank you and praise you all the time. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.